good to see you as we continue in our series on broken people, being broken and God still using folks. I have this particular story made me think of something I've seen on Facebook, a meme I've seen a while ago, about kids helping. Have your kids ever helped you? Maybe help make breakfast, help paint a room? Well, these kids, I'll have to describe a little bit, are helping mom. Mom's going to be so happy when she sees the gas tank full as they fill it with a garden hose. They're helping. She's going to turn that key on and the tank will be full. And isn't that great? Thanks, kids. I don't even know what you do with that. I mean, how do you fix that? Hopefully you don't start it. You just maybe drain it all out or something. But we're going to look at someone trying to help God today and how that worked out for them. And this is the story of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And as we look at this series, again, it's called Broken People, and we're using the illustration of the kintsugi art, that's a Japanese art form, where a broken piece of pottery is reformed with gold, and it becomes a unique, more precious piece of pottery than it was when it was whole. And when we look at Sarah, there's a lot of, I guess they needed a lot of extra gold for her. There's a lot of cracks in her faith and so forth, but nonetheless, God still used her. She had multiple incidents of brokenness. And for Abraham, God repeats the promises to him over and over again. Sometimes a little bit different wording, but over and over again, you're going to be a great nation. I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a child. You're going to have land. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And so he just repeats them over again. You could read about this. And you have to remember, too, as I said before, when we're reading some of the narrative portions in the Bible, it's not always as clear. You have to read carefully of how much time is passing. So, for example, with Abraham, there might be 8 or 9 years passing in between chapters. So just read carefully. But in chapter 15, it says, "And he," that is God, "brought him," Abraham, "outside and said, 'Look toward heaven, the number of the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord," he, Abraham, "and he counted it to him as righteousness." That little phrase, "it counted to him as righteousness," he was declared righteous. Paul uses that in the book of Romans. He says, this is what gets us saved. We believe God. We believe in the sacrifice of Jesus. But then his wife Sarah, again, she had some struggles. But you know what? We need to be a little bit easier on her, because there's good reason for Sarah to doubt. She's 80 years old, and there's no earthly possible way for her to have a child. In fact, she had always been barren. She never had a child her entire life. And we have to remember, in her culture, in her day, having a child was the end all. That's where, whether that's right or wrong or so forth, but women tended to find their worth in the number of children they could bear. You think in terms of an agrarian society, it just meant more kids out there working in the field. My mom was like that. Mom loved having children. That's why I'm the 8th of 9. And that's why it was also very hard for her when, due to health reasons, she could not have children anymore. It brought her into a state of depression. But she's thinking, I'm 80, and I'm supposed to have a child. Like, God has made these promises to Abraham that he would be a great nation. Well, he needs at least one. He needs at least one child, and so perhaps God needs a little help. Let's get a garden hose and fill God's gas tank. Let's do that. She makes a suggestion to Abraham. Says, "Look, Abraham, I have again, this is a wealthy family. So she has a maid, an attendant. Her name is Hagar, and says, look, other people do this, Abraham. Why don't you sleep with my maid Hagar, and you'll have a child through her? You know, maybe that's what God has intended all along. That, because I mean, everyone's done that. Maybe God needs a little help. It was common to have surrogate children through the maids. Surely he didn't mean, surely he could mean that me, Abraham, this old woman, is going to have a child. Well, unfortunately for Abraham, he agrees to this. And that's part of his brokenness as well. And then Hagar becomes pregnant. She bears a son. His name is Ishmael. Well, this then sparks jealousy and anger in Sarah. She doesn't like this. It's more brokenness. In fact, she reaches the point. She's cruel to Hagar. She reaches the point where she throws out mother and child. Just, you're on your own. Go, leave. And Abraham is obviously upset about this. But here's what we need to remember. The descendants of Ishmael are still enemies of the descendants of Abraham. To this day, they're still fighting. Well, that didn't work out so well. And that's what God didn't mean. He says, no, Sarah will have the child. Well, there's more brokenness in her life. This is in Genesis 18. Now, fast forward about 13 years. Abraham's now 99. Sarah is 94. Even less likely. The promise for a nation, the promise for a child, waiting year after year after year. And Sarah just, I'm just getting older. It is getting harder and harder for God to pull this off. And Abraham at one point is visited by three persons, and actually a couple of them are angels. We know also that the third one was an appearance of Jesus. And they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's kind of another side story where God is going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. And they have a discussion. They talk. They inform Abraham, and Sarah's listening. And they say, at this time next year, Sarah will have a child. Really? The waiting's going to be over for them. And Abraham's so excited. He's so thrilled at this that he laughs. I mean, it's like just the pure joy, the pure wonder of it all that he would become a father with his wife, Sarah. Well, Sarah laughs too, but not in joy. Sarah's laughing in a mocking way, like, ha, right, me, have a child. That doesn't make any sense at all. How is that even possible? And then they confront Sarah. So, Sarah, why did you laugh? Oh, I didn't. Flat out lied. Yeah, you did. At this point also, there's some name changes. Names are significant in Scripture. And I've been calling Abraham, but that wasn't his original name. It was Abram, which means exalted father. And God says, your name is now going to be Abraham, which means father of multitude. So it's a little awkward when you're meeting people and you say, hi, I'm the father of multitude. Oh, my goodness, how many kids do you have? Well, none. Oh, well, that's a strange name for you to have. But it's God putting himself to the test, so to speak, that you, Abraham, are going to live up to your name. Sarah, her original name was Sarai, and that meant princess. But now he changes it to Sarah, which means the mother of kings, which is eventually what happened to her. She became a mother of kings. You could read about it through the rest of the Old Testament. Well, let me read to you that passage, just so we're clear. In Genesis 18, 9 through 15, they said to him, this is the visitors to Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. It's another way of saying she had long gone through menopause. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I have the blessing of a child? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. He repeats it. But Sarah then was asked if she laughed, and says, no, I didn't. But yeah, you did. Is anything too hard for God? Is she going to have that pleasure? Yeah, there's another story. It's in 1 Samuel 1 and 2 where Hannah is praying for a child, and God grants her a child. His name is Samuel. She asks for a child, and God gives her Samuel. Samuel means asked of God. Isaac is born in chapter 21. Sarah laughs. Abraham laughs. Guess what the name Isaac means? Laughter. Laughter. God gave them both laughter. Now, what happens to her? How does she get whole from all this? Her story, fortunately for her, does not end in brokenness, nor does it end in bitterness. And the book of Hebrews is going to show us that in a minute. In fact, in chapter 21, after she's holding her baby, she says this. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And I have borne him a son. It is old age. What a joy. I mean, she's thinking of her laughter. She's thinking of her doubt. And here's something she's wanted her whole life. And there he is. There's Isaac. I wonder how she felt. Boy, I shouldn't have doubted. I shouldn't have second-guessed God. Verse 11 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She received a power. Was it the ability to conceive? Or literally, it's the ability to bear a posterity, to in fact be a mother of kings, to actually have a kid that would eventually be a nation. This woman should not have been getting pregnant. In her 90s, always barren. In fact, I looked it up. I looked, you know, Google, what is the average age of menopause? She was almost twice the age of the average time. The theologian Tyndale says, considering her great age, she had ample reason to doubt. But again, God says nothing is too difficult for him. So perhaps at some time, maybe during her pregnancy, maybe as she's starting to grow and bear this child, and she held that little baby boy, she's healed of her skepticism. She believed that God, in fact, could be trusted. Hebrews goes on a little bit more about her and also from Abraham in verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, because he was old too, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. The author of Hebrews is quoting from Genesis there. They were too old. They waited a long time for this baby. Even after the original announcement, they waited a long time, and their old age mocked God's promises. God says, you're going to be a great nation. And even then, even with the birth of Isaac, they're still not a nation. But it was good as done in Abraham's heart and mind, as well as Sarah started to come around as well. Their descendants, I mean, you had Isaac. Isaac had a couple sons, and then Jacob had 12. That's when it really started to grow exponentially, as we say. Each of Jacob's 12 sons, Reuben, Gad, Levi, they all became the tribes of Israel. So as you're reading through the Old Testament history, and it'll refer to Levi or Reuben or Issachar or one of these other tribes, they started as individual people, and their descendants became tribes. But boy, once they started with that, they really started to grow. Now, here's just another little side note. Abraham actually had 8 sons in total, just so you know the background. He had Ishmael. We heard about him with Hagar. And then he had Isaac. And then after Sarah died, he remarries. And he marries a woman named Keturah, and she has 6 sons. So he does have additional sons, but Isaac is the one of promise. He's the miraculous one. We're assuming Keturah was young enough to have children and so forth. But Isaac is the son of promise. He's the one this promised nation would sprout. Every person of Israel should be able to, or theoretically, trace their lineage back up to Isaac. It's him. And of course, then Abraham. There is a legacy for them. You could read about this in the history of Israel, Chronicles and Kings and the books of Samuel. There were kings that came. Saul, David, Solomon, and others. There was one point in history where Israel was the nation. They were the top of the heap. Everyone wanted to be like them. It wasn't until their own sin that they started to decline. But even then, God is not done with Israel. That's why it's important to keep praying for them, especially in these days. But if we read about in the tribulation, in the new heaven and new earth, in the book of Revelation, guess what? There is more mention of Israel and the 12 tribes. They're in chapter 7, 14, and 21 of Revelation. This story is not just a story of restoring barrenness. Now, obviously that happened, but there's more to it than that. As I've gone through ministry and gone through life, there have been families where they wanted to have a child, and they think of Sarah, they think of Hannah, or others who were barren, and they're encouraged by this story, but there's more to it than that. One thing that there's more to about it is this: God's going to do what God's going to do. It didn't matter if Sarah laughed. It didn't matter if Abraham laughed in agreement and joy. God's going to do what God's going to do. He said, Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. It will happen. It's as good as done. Our faith or our lack of faith cannot alter the will of God. There's not a hope that somehow, well, I hope there's enough believers so I could do what I want. God could do what God can do when he wants to do it, regardless of us. Our faith does not permit the will of God, so to speak. Our doubt does not negate or prevent his will. The question for us is, will we join him in what he's doing? Will we believe his promises? Will we ignore the so-called evidence against it? And then enjoy the blessings of these fulfilled promises. And you think, well, okay, God's going to do what God's going to do. What's he doing? How do I know I'm part of God's will? Well, the word of God is, first of all, his revealed will to us. And we could read what he wants. He wants things that are often told to us in the form of a command. So he'll say, love one another. Here's a hard one. He'll say, forgive one another. That's his will. And when we do that, we're just joining him in what he wants. And forgiveness is a good example, because I've heard people say, well, I'll never forgive them. I never will. And God says, well, then you're probably going to live in a lot of bitterness and regret and anger in your life. Well, I just can't forgive them. I can't do that. Well, you need to forgive them, because I've already forgiven you, and I forgave you a lot more than what this person did to you. No, I can't do that. I'm going to live in bitterness. That person who chooses to hold on to the offense is not happy. They're not enjoying the blessing of God if they would just agree with him and say, God, by your grace, by your power. And don't misunderstand. People do awful things to one another. Terrible things to one another. I'm not making light of those. But when we forgive, we're agreeing with God that his will is the best. God says to do that, so we do it. And we're blessed when we're like him. He says to love one another. He says to be giving. He says to share me to other people. Be little representatives of me around the world. So as he tells Adam and the descendants of Adam and Eve, go out into all the world, fill it. And they build the Tower of Babel. It's like, no, go fill the world. And he has them do that to let all know about him. The early church kind of did the same thing. They were hanging out. They were told, go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then they were hanging out in Jerusalem. And so, guys, there's a great message I have for you to tell other people. It's a great privilege, and I'm going to get my message out to the world. So there was persecution, and they scattered. And because of that scattering, we heard the dominoes eventually fell to reach us so that we can hear. God's going to do what God's going to do. Will we join him or not? What does he have for us? What does he have for you? We'll get back to that in a minute. But the other thing that we have to remember or can remember from this story of Sarah is don't waste time and energy. We're 13, 14 years past. Year after year, while she eventually enjoyed the fulfilled promise, that unbelief, that bitterness, that jealousy was eating her alive. The longer we wait in unbelief, the longer we suffer. So just don't waste time and energy not believing what God has said he will do. And finally, God doesn't need our help. He doesn't. He invites his sons and daughters to come and say, come with me, come be part of what I am doing. It's part of the job of the church. God could send angels. I often wonder, why don't you just do that? There's no, I have these little beings made in my image. Angels aren't made in the image of God. We are. And it's their job to go and tell the other images of God of what I've done for them and what Jesus has done. And so that's what I want. I want the church to have that mission to go and tell people and make disciples and help them along in their maturity and in their life and to bring them along. But he doesn't really need our help. He wants us to be part of what he's doing. Sarah considered God's natural fulfillment to come through Hagar, the logical way to think. Well, maybe this is what he meant all along. Now, how unmiraculous is that? It wouldn't even be a great story. It'd be just, really? That's it? That's kind of anticlimactic that it was going to be Hagar all along? No, but Sarah, no, that's a good story. That's how that works out. But consider, there are times, there are natural times when God will do something as an answer to prayer or move his will along, and it is what we would say natural. And that's okay. For example, if you're not feeling well and you get some medicine and it heals you and you pray for healing, that's okay. Doesn't mean you lack faith. I'll give you an example. When we were young kids in Bible college, Trish was actually pregnant with our daughter, Jess. And we didn't have money for tuition. It was Wednesday, Thursday or so, and I needed tuition Monday. We didn't have it. Those were the days when we look at our checkbook and there was maybe $1.58. And those, we look back actually with fondness on those days, just trusting God week after week. And so Trish actually worked at a family restaurant, kind of like an Eaton Park kind of place, family restaurant. And if you've never worked in restaurants, you need to know that there are sections, there are tables that tend to generate more tips than others. Well, Trish goes to work and they gave her, for the next weekend, gave her the rotten section every night. Well, a big group came in here, another group came in there, and she's coming home with piles of cash where she shouldn't have. We're praying for tuition. And then we got it all together. We're looking at this pile of money Sunday night. And we're adding it all up. And there was my tuition. On one hand, it was natural through a job. God meets our needs through a job. But on the other hand, it was miraculous. Shouldn't have happened that way. It shouldn't have happened that way. God at times will defy nature. He'll defy logic and natural law, perhaps a healing, or even reaching down and having a heart repent. Now, let me give a little caveat here. God doesn't write blank checks. Where he just says, you know, hey, whatever you want, just ask me and I'll do that. It's dependent on his will. So when I say God's going to do what God's going to do, it's what God wants done. He will fulfill his purposes through us. For example, I could say, God, I want a 68 Candy Apple Red fully restored Corvette Stingray for your glory. And I can believe all I want. I could have faith all I want. I could have the faith of a mustard seed. I could have the faith to cause me to walk on the water regarding this Corvette Stingray. What if it doesn't show up? Well, see, that was my wants. Yeah, I'd look cool. But it's not God's job to make me look cool. In fact, by the way, it's not even my purpose to look cool. My purpose is to reflect his coolness. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I mean, if I had that car, just imagine the insurance I'd have to be forking out. Instead of putting it toward the kingdom of God, I'd be paying an insurance company. And always worried about it and storing it, make sure it was safe. And worried every time we took it outside, oh, what if something happens to it? I don't need it. It's not about what we want and having enough faith. I realize what a ridiculous example that is, but there are people who believe that. And there are sometimes we'll pray for things that are good and right and heartbreaking. Remember the Apostle Paul? We don't know exactly what his thorn in the flesh was. But it sounds like it was some kind of physical problem. Based on other letters and other things he said, his problem may have been a blindness. There are times, like for example, he didn't physically write his letters. He dictated them and they were written out by a secretary, or what's called an amanuensis, because he couldn't see well. That may have been his thorn. There are other times he says, look, I'm writing these big letters, meaning his font was really big, because that's what he had to do. He says, I appealed to the Lord three times to him. Now, wouldn't that be great if the Apostle Paul could see? God says, no, my grace is enough for you, Paul. My power is perfected in weakness. I will be more honored and more glorified. You think, God sounds kind of arrogant, but it's when we see him and recognize him and worship him, that's the right, make up a word. That, we said gooder earlier today. Worshiping God is the rightest thing we could do. It's what we're designed to do, to reflect him and reflect his glory. So he is going to do what he's going to do. And he's going to answer. He does answer prayer. He does meet our needs. But we need to not ever, ever, ever treat him like just some rich dad who writes us checks all the time. He's so much greater than that. And it's all dependent on his will and what he wants. And we could join him in already what we know about his will with obedience and with honoring him with what he said and how, not just what to do, but the kind of people he wants us to be. You ready to pray for a little bit as we gain these lessons from Sarah's life? Healed, put back together. Just a couple suggestions for praise, and maybe just say, God, you're faithful to fulfill all your promises. Jesus is coming back. That's the one we are looking forward to. Perhaps you say, God, Lord, I believe you for, fill in the blank, because his word says so. And then finally, we can admit, God, you don't need my help, but you invite me to join you in your plan. Perhaps there's some other prayer that came to mind today that you want to pray. So let's do that now.
Father, thank you that you are trustworthy. Mm-hmm. And that when you make a promise, it's a promise. Mm-hmm. You never go back on the promise. And there are so many of them for us, for the nation Israel, for example. And Father, I just so grateful to you that you love us so much that you would even promise anything. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That will do things beyond what is normal and logical and makes sense. God, to see you work, to see you continue to provide and continue to do things that we just sit back and say that the only God. And so, Lord, I pray that as individuals, I pray as a church, that God, you will give us dreams of. Mm-hmm. And so, God, give us eyes and faith that are willing to trust you for big things. God, you are faithful to fulfill your promises. Mm-hmm. other, it's hard to wait. So give us faith and endurance in those times when we might be waiting.
Yes, Lord, the patience thing for me.
God, it's easy for us to look back on Sarah and see all the cracks. But we have our own, perhaps even a lot more. And so, Lord, we do not come to you with any looking down our nose at Sarah and her story. But, Lord, we believe you. I believe you, God, for you will get your word out to the world. You will do that to our Jerusalem, our Judea, or Samaria. And us and other like-minded churches, Lord, you've called us to be your witnesses and commanded us to be so, to do so. And Lord, there's a lot of things when I think of that task, even in a limited sense of our community, the Petroleum Valley or Carn City School District, we look at that and say, how in the world is that going to happen? But it's your desire. And it's our place. And you called us to be part. So, Lord, we believe you to fulfill what you said you wanted done. To use your church. To reach our communities, to reach our country, to reach the other nations. And while you do not need our help, you invite us to join you in this miraculous thing. And God, like holding little Isaac, we want to look back and say and laugh with joy. Say, look what God did. Look what he did. Look at these new babies, these new believers in Christ that are growing and becoming more and more like you. We, Lord, want to see that. And it doesn't matter how big or how old we are or how tired we are or past the days, whatever it might be. You are the God. Nothing is too hard for you. So we begin praying for that now. Because you're faithful and your promises are going to come true. In your name, amen. I have several announcements today and invite our worship team to come up. One of them involves an event. There's a couple things in the back for it. It's called I Believe. And, you know, our community has been praying for Mason and for his recovery for a long time, over almost coming up on 2 years now. I think it was Labor Day, if I remember correctly. It'd be 2 years Labor Day where he collapsed on the field. And God's been working in their family, specifically their dad, Denny. And he's ready. God has led him to tell his story. And so it's not one thing of his church. There's other believers. There's a big club at the school that has been arranging that event for July 20th. It's a Sunday night. It's at 7 p.m. and it will be at the football field. The school has asked if they could use our parking lot for overflow. It says, of course you can. And so they'll have a bus and there'll be people able to park here. So just if you're driving by and you forget, it's like, what's going on at the church? We're just parking. But it's at the field, at the football field, where Denny will speak. And there's also, we have for you, there's little invite cards. If you're thinking, boy, I'd love so-and-so to come and hear that story, then grab some cards back there, just little postcard size invitations there as well, and you're welcome to grab some of those at the back counter. And also, there is a prayer time that we are hosting on the 12th, which is a Saturday. So don't get them confused. If you think, oh, it's I Believe on Saturday night on the 12th, no. Prayer for I Believe is on the 12th here from 6 to 8 o'clock. And so, and we'll be inviting, we have invited actually the whole community, all the believers to come and join us that night. Be in prayer also for Denny's pastor, Pastor Pete. He is the pastor at Trinity Church in Brady's Bend. It's public now, so I could say it. He has a mass on one of his lungs, and so they don't know what's going on with that. And so when I asked, you know, Peter, are we praying? He goes, Joe, I'm really overwhelmed. It's like, we'll take care of it. We'll do it. We'll do that part and join your church in that. So be praying for them. Him as well. So July 12th, Saturday night, here to pray, 68. July 20th is the actual event, and hope you can be there for that. Speaking of prayer, Living in Liberty is having their prayer walk this Wednesday, the 25th, 4:30 at Diamond Park in Butler. And I think, I can't remember, Lori, I asked this before, is there, you have to pay for parking near there? Bring a few quarters? You just tear the ticket up and walk away. Yeah, okay.
I don't think it even works.
Okay, okay. I'll leave it.
Bring a quarter just in case. I think it stops at 6.
Okay, well, then you need a couple quarters.
Yeah.
Just be aware of that. I don't want that. I went to prayer and I got a ticket. Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure Butler would appreciate it. So, yeah, that's Wednesday, June 25th at 4:30. I've not... Go ahead, Lori.
Remember, you don't have to walk.
Okay.
You can just sit in the park and pray.
Okay. All right. Good, good. I've not had an opportunity to be there yet. I was hoping to. I hope to be there this Wednesday myself. Finally, last announcement. We've been mentioning our budget, and for the next year, that will be in effect July 1st. And so, Covenant members, if you are thinking, oh, I'll be gone next week, we got you covered. Maybe you're going to be on vacation or something, but we have the ballots here today. If you know, hey, we were going to be out of town, and you're welcome to fill that out and vote on the budget. If the families, spouses, you're welcome to say, you know, put both your names on there, but it's good if you put, you know, have both signatures on there if you do that, or do one each. It doesn't matter. We just need to make sure. And if there are objections, please list them. We need to know what those are so we can chat with you about that a little bit. So if you need to vote early and vote often, no. If you need to vote early today, then you're welcome to do that. Otherwise, next Sunday is the official passing of the budget Sunday for Covenant members. All right, let's continue.